Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, for bringing us here this evening. And we thank you for your word. And we ask you now to speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this service, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. Please be seated. And please turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. I'm Tim. I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. It's my privilege to open the Word of God with you this evening. Look at that. I had mine as a bookmark because I knew where I'd be teaching. So I was there first. I've titled this evening's message, Representing God. I've benefited so much from the lesson that Moses learned in this passage. It's a story where the lesson that's learned impacts my life in some of the most consequential areas, right? I learned from his mistake rather than having to make as many of my own mistakes. You know, there's some kids who they need to learn their lesson by doing the wrong thing and facing the consequence. It seems they don't need to, but that's just how they choose to do it. I was that kind of kid where I'm told by my mom, at least, you know, there's those kids who are told not to touch the stove because it's hot. And they're like, really? Oh, yeah, it actually is. Now I realize the wisdom behind that rule. Now I realize why I'm not supposed to. My mom says I was the kid. Out of all of her kids, I think she said I'm the only one who ever actually touched the stove to figure it out. Yeah, not good. Thankfully, as I've grown up, I mean, I hope, I've grown in this area, right? To learn from other people's mistakes, right? It's my preference, actually. I always want to learn from my own mistakes, but if I can look at somebody else and say, oh, I'm not going to do that, right? And that's what we see this evening in Moses, you know? That's my prayer for us tonight, this evening, is that we'd learn the lesson from Moses' mistake. You know, the lesson that he learned without making the same mistake. Or if we're making this mistake ourselves in our lives, to correct it in our lives. So what is this mistake that Moses made? Read with me in Numbers chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Sin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now remember, Miriam is Moses' sister, and now she has died. This is approximately 600,000 people had died so far in this Exodus journey, so far in their 38 years wandering in the wilderness. And now Moses' own sister has died in the wilderness. So at this point, it's been 40 years since the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're 38 years into their wandering around. So they're basically on the doorstep of the promised land at this point. They're so close. And now we see in verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. So, what do? They gather together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So these people are complaining about still being alive. They're survivors of the wilderness wandering, and they're thirsty and tired. I get it. I get thirsty and tired too, right? And it's not fun, but look at how backwards their thinking is. And so the people Moses was leading, they were complaining that he brought them there to die, and that wasn't a new complaint for the children of Israel. Okay, so remember, all those people who have died up to this point. A lot of the original Exodus generation had died off at this point, and this seems to be the younger generation complaining. But their complaints are so similar to the previous generation. The children of Israel still claiming Moses brought them there to die, and they're still complaining about the food selection. You remember earlier, back in chapter 11, verse 5, the older generation said, "Oh, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt." Put a pause there. Freely? You what? You were slaves in Egypt. Oh, but we ate fish freely. Oh, good. All right. And then they go on. The cucumbers. Hey, you guys remember the cucumbers? Oh, the melons. You remember the melons back in Egypt? The leeks. Oh, the leeks were amazing. The onions. And to cap it all off, the garlic. You were slaves. And now, almost made it into the promised land, having never been slaves in Egypt, this next generation's complaint is also about food. In verse 5, "This is no land of grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates. There's no water to drink." And so Moses, fresh from grieving the loss of his sister, once again he faces this mass of people who are complaining about him, complaining about all that he had done, as he's just been trying to follow the Lord's instructions. And not only has he faced complaints from these people before, from the children of Israel, he's also received very specific instructions from the Lord before about how to provide for the people. You remember back in Exodus 17, a similar situation happened near the beginning of the Exodus journey. Israel complained that there was no water, and Moses went to God, and God said, "You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." So last time this happened, God told Moses to strike a rock, and he provided water. It was a miracle. Now you fast forward to where we're studying tonight, near the end of the Exodus journey. Where do Moses and Aaron go? They go to God again. Good so far. That's not the mistake. It's never a mistake to go to God. Now look at verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" So God's orders to Moses: speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Speak to what? The rock. Speak to the rock. And now we read in verse 9, and this is where we see the mistake that Moses made and how God responded. Verse 9. "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him." Good so far. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." Good. "And he said to them," to the people, "'Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?' And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." So Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, not strike it. And Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, not yell at the people in anger. So now I have the question: why did Moses disobey? Why did he disobey the clear instructions from the Lord? A few options might come to our mind. Was it a faith problem? Did Moses have a faith problem? Did he not believe that God's, you know, instructions of speaking would work? Speaking to the rock. Last time I struck the rock and that worked, why would I change anything up? Or did he not believe that God would chastise his children, so Moses had to do it for him? He's like, "I know that you're really nice, so I'm going to yell at him for you." Or was it a memory problem? He just forgot the specific details of what God commanded him to do. Oh, that's right. Well, I'm holding this rod. I forget everything he said, but I know last time I struck the rock, why would I change anything? No, this is Moses who oversaw the building of the tabernacle. Very, very intricate, very detailed, and he did it. All that the Lord commanded, right? It wasn't a memory problem. Was it an anger problem? We know Moses had, it seems, some anger issues. All the way back to when he killed that Egyptian before the Exodus journey even began. He seems like just an angry person sometimes. He was clearly angry when he yelled at the people and he struck the rock. Maybe he comes up and he has the rod and he says, "Must we bring forth water from this rock for you?" And he strikes the rock and water's shooting out of it, because this is a lot of people and their animals that need water. Water's pouring out of it. And I like how one guy said it. He said, maybe Moses mumbled under his breath, "Here's your water. I hope some of you drown in it. You bunch of rebels." What was Moses' issue? Well, we look at verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron." It's like a dad saying, "Boys, come here now." "Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore," here's the consequence to his actions, "you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So Moses and Aaron, and this is after 38 years wandering in the wilderness, they're told that they're not going to enter into the promised land. And God stuck to this consequence, by the way. It was irreversible. We see later in the chapter, Aaron is stripped of his priestly garments and he doesn't get to enter. Moses and Aaron didn't believe God. That was God's assessment. God's assessment was, "You didn't believe me to honor me as holy." And not only did they not believe him, they misrepresented him. And God takes that very seriously. They misrepresented him. You see, using the rock, it wasn't just a random choice on God's part. You think about it. Remember who we're talking about here. This is God Almighty, who created the universe and can perform any miracle in the world. "Let there be light," and there's light, right? That God. And God could have had Moses pray for rain, like Elijah did, right? He could have had Moses pray for rain and just provided water instantly through rain. It just starts raining, and all of these people are provided for. He could have had Moses stomp his feet, and a geyser just shoots up from under the ground. He could have made water just come out of the rock without any striking or speaking, right? Moses could have gone to pray, and he's praying to the Lord, "Lord, you know, all these people are complaining about me. Look at them. They say they'd rather be dead." And God may have said, "Hey, look out the window. Go out there. Look at that rock. See all the water shooting out of it? Your prayer's answered." But the Lord didn't do that. God was very intentional in his instructions, because he had something he wanted to show the children of Israel and to us. The rock was a picture of Christ. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. "All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The life-giving rock is Jesus, who provides life-giving water, and who was struck once for all on the cross And he never needed to be struck again. Now all we need to do is speak to him. What a beautiful picture of God's rescue plan, of Jesus' sacrifice. And what a good picture for them to have and to look back on someday when Christ says in John chapter 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Christ, our rock, to be struck once, and as Romans 6 says, never to die again. Now we only need to speak to him. And Moses ruined this picture. He marred this picture by striking the rock a second and a third time, going against God's commands. Moses also misrepresented God, not just the picture, but just by yelling at God's children in anger, which was against his instructions. That was, you're supposed to go and you're supposed to talk to the rock. And he goes and he yells at the people. So Moses misrepresented God in multiple ways. And we see that God takes it very seriously when his servants misrepresent him. And I think about all the opportunities that we have to represent Christ. All the opportunities and all the responsibility that we have. All the areas we have a responsibility to represent God. I think of marriage, spouses. Do we represent the picture that we're called to in our marriages? Do we represent Christ in our marriages? In Ephesians 5, we read about how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." And then in verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then down in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So husbands, are we individually faithfully representing Christ and his sacrificial love for his bride, the church, in our conduct with our wives every single day? And wives, are you representing your love for and your commitment to Jesus by submitting to your husband the way you would submit to Christ in love? Well, you don't know her. Well, you don't know him. I understand that your spouse is not perfect. I understand no spouse is perfect. What we're talking about is upholding our side of the image as it is important to God Almighty. Husbands, seek to love her like Christ in everything you do every day. That doesn't just mean I would die for her like Jesus died for me. I would take a bullet for her. Sometimes dying once for someone is easier than dying to ourselves every single day to put someone else's needs before our own out of love. I believe the greater challenge is daily selflessness. And Jesus gave himself for the church in dying for her. But he also washed his disciples' feet, humbling himself to the position of a servant. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. God took it seriously that Moses marred the picture of Christ, our rock. And it's serious if we misrepresent Christ in our marriages. And those of us who are parents, we have a responsibility to represent God's love in our parenting. Parents should look to God, our Heavenly Father, right? He is our Heavenly Father, as an example for how to parent and represent God's love faithfully to our children. Why? Well, remember that all parents are forming in the mind of their child an idea of what a parent is, an idea of what a father is, what a mother is. And so we can parent in a way that if that child someday accepts Christ, right, and we pray that they do, right, they accept Christ someday and they come into a relationship with their Heavenly Father, they can either say, "Well, I don't know anything like this. I don't recognize this kind of love at all. I don't recognize this kind of father. I've never experienced even a dim shadow of this. It's certainly not what I saw in my earthly father. Or we can parent in a way that if that child accepts Christ and they come into a relationship with their heavenly father, they could say, well, this is nothing new to me. My parents modeled this kind of love when I was growing up. I recognize this heavenly father because my parents represented God in their parenting. And how many Christians have a difficult time trying to understand God as a good father because their relationship with their earthly father was so far from it? And we as parents should represent God's love so it's not so foreign to their hearts. Our witness matters, and especially in our homes and how we lead and how we love our families. Because who we are at home is a great representation of who we truly are. And we are representing God. Are we representing God faithfully in our homes? Do we show grace and mercy? Do we lovingly administer discipline with firmness and gentleness like God shows to us? Do we reflect God's patience as we read that God is slow to anger and we should be slow to anger? Do we have self-control in how we treat our families? And did you notice that most of the things I just mentioned are fruits of the Spirit? Huh. It's impossible to do any of this right without the power of the Holy Spirit. Our witness is one of the most valuable things that we have, and God is the one who empowers us to be His faithful witnesses. And if you're not married or you're not a parent, you're not off the hook. None of us are. Everyone who is a Christian is called to represent Christ. Christian, right? And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. All of us as Christians have a responsibility to represent God properly. We are His ambassadors. Moses held a very important spiritual position in the plan of God. And he literally represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God. But each of us as believers bears Christ's name in front of our families and when we're out in public. And people are looking at us to see the character of the God we serve. Everywhere we go, people are looking at us to see the character of the God that we serve. Our children are looking, our neighbors are looking, our coworkers are looking, and our witness is one of the most valuable tools that we have for reaching others. All believers are called to represent Jesus to others. And not only in the words that we say or in the things that we do, but in the way that we do them, right? In gentleness. In love. So if you have any conduct that would interfere with someone seeing Christ in you, that's a critical area of your life to repent and to surrender to the Lord. And you learn from Moses' mistake. God takes these things seriously. There are consequences to misrepresenting God. That's what Moses saw. And for Moses and Aaron, the consequences were severe. Maybe because they were in such an important leadership position, right? But in every situation, there are consequences to misrepresenting God. And sometimes the consequences are irreversible. Moses and Aaron never entered the promised land, just as it was said here. Sometimes there's nothing we can do to undo the damage caused by misrepresenting God. Sometimes there's nothing we can do to undo the damage caused by misrepresenting God, even if it was by mistake. Our witness is one of the most valuable assets that we have. And once damaged, it can take a lot to salvage that in the mind of another person, if it's possible at all. And in one person's heart, if we misrepresent God to them, we might never again have a place of spiritual influence in that person's life. And that's a sobering consequence. And this is a warning that's without exception. There's no valid excuses for misrepresenting God. I mean, you look at it, we might be dealing with very difficult people, and we're still called to represent God's love to them. I mean, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, as a neighbor, and we've all had some neighbors. And even when we're dealing with people who are difficult to love, we have a responsibility to represent Christ to them. Moses was leading people who said they'd rather be dead than follow his leadership, than be in that position under his leadership. So if you think your kid talks back to you, you should have heard what the children of Israel were saying to Moses. And even with that level of immaturity and that level of disrespect that Moses was facing from the children of Israel, he wasn't justified in misrepresenting God by yelling at them in anger and striking the rock. Moses didn't get an exception when the people he was leading got unbearable. Even in seemingly unbearable situations, our witness is one of the most valuable things we can hold on to. Now, I recognize that none of us is perfect. We've all made our mistakes in representing God to the people around us. I at least speak for myself. And God understands that. It's very encouraging to me that when we look at the New Testament, and when you look at all the times that Moses is referenced, all the times he's mentioned in the New Testament, God doesn't mention this incident of yelling at the people and striking the rock a second time. It doesn't even mention Moses in any kind of context of failure. What we do see in the New Testament is multiple times that Moses is called faithful. That's interesting. How gracious is the Lord? Because we've all made mistakes in our representing God, and that doesn't have to define any of us. That error isn't your identity, just like it wasn't Moses' identity. It needs to be taken seriously, because just like with Moses, the consequences are serious and sometimes irreversible, but it shouldn't lead anyone to be hopeless. If you're not learning from Moses' mistakes so you don't make it yourself, you're like, oh, I've already done this so many times. That doesn't need to lead anyone to be hopeless. Look at Moses. Even in Moses' mistake, God provided water for the children of Israel. His mistake didn't get in the way of them having water. It got in the way of the picture God wanted the children of Israel to see. And that's no small thing. But ultimately, Moses was known as a faithful man as he continued to pursue the Lord and to continue to pursue faithfulness. And his mistake didn't define his life. How we represent Jesus matters. And how do we represent Jesus well? What do we need to do? What do we need to do in order to know how to represent Jesus well? We need to know him, right? We need to know him, read the word, and talk to him through prayer, and know the one that we're representing. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to love other people like Jesus. And we need to know him and we need to love him in order to do that well. Also, we need to pray. We need to pray. When I'm on my drive home from work, I'm praying, Lord, help me to represent your love to my family, to my wife, to my kids. And then I go home. And I change some diapers. And I try to have the most representing Christ to my family. But it's an impossible task without the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me. Our witness is one of the greatest assets that we have, and misrepresenting God has consequences, whether we see them or not. But God is the one who empowers us to be his faithful witnesses, to be his ambassadors, to represent him in the picture, also just to represent his love to others as they see us and they want to know what kind of a God we serve. So I want to learn the lesson that Moses learned, as he learned it the hard way. And we can allow the Lord to correct in our hearts anything that misrepresents his love, anything that misrepresents his character to our families and to all those around us in the world. God takes it seriously, and we should too. And with his power and his grace, we can represent him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for covering our mistakes. And Lord, we want to do better. We want to do better. And Lord, we know that you take it seriously, how we represent you to others. And we know that we need your help. Lord, please reveal anything in our hearts and in our actions that needs changing. Please forgive us for the times that we've gone against your instructions and struck a rock a second time. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And we ask that you would use us, broken vessels. We ask that you'd use us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.